A very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we serve the Lord, knowing that we are called to serve is so important. In service, you will face various challenges, trials, and afflictions. And if you did not receive the call to a particular area of service, then how are we going to be able to persevere and overcome all these different trials and afflictions in service? And that's why understanding that we are called is so important in any area of ministry. It doesn't just apply to specific ministries in the church, but it applies to the Christian life as well. Whether you are called to be a husband, called to be a wife, called to be a father, called to be a mother, these are also areas of calling, and in many ways, these are areas of service for a Christian as well. So the call that you have received, understanding this call is so important when we serve the Lord. And this was how the Lord called Moses. When the Lord appointed and chose Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. And we have seen the last time the nature of this call, what this call was like. We saw that it's a very unique, a very specific call. This call was specific for Moses for that specific circumstance. And it's a very personal call. It was very applicable for Moses. But the way the Lord will call later other servants of His would be different. The Lord knows the challenge that each of us will face, and the Lord will give us a very personal call that will address these challenges and the work that we are to accomplish. And we saw that this call is also a holy call, where Moses was commanded to take off his shoes because the ground that he's standing upon is holy. And that means that the nature of that call is a very solemn call. It's a very serious call. It's not to be taken lightly. But having considered the call, what we also need to remember is the person who has called. Who is the one who has issued the call? And if you know the person who has called, the authority of that person, the power of that person stands behind this call. Remember the Great Commission? When the Lord Jesus Christ was commissioning His disciples to go forth into the world, the Bible did not just describe what the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted the disciples to do, but the Lord Jesus Christ first said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that is because the person who calls you has direct correlation to the call that you receive. Your confidence in your call, your assurance in your call, your certainty of your call is directly correlated with the person who calls you. When you go forth to do God's work, knowing who stands behind you, knowing who has commanded you, whose authority you carry, is that great confidence when you go forth to do the Lord's work. And that's why it's very important in any area of service and ministry to make sure and know who is the one who has called you. You cannot just see a person who has introduced you to a specific ministry or who has requested for help in a specific ministry, and then just merely see that person and think that it's this person who has called you. Now, the Lord may use such a person as His instrument, as His mouthpiece, as His messenger, to share with you the need. But you must see that it's the Lord who has called you. Just like in the Bible, in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, when he received the Macedonian call, yes, he saw in a vision, a man in Macedonia praying, requesting for help. But it's not that man who called him. It's the Lord who called. Similarly, today, if let's say there are certain areas of ministry, for example, the book room is going to have stopped taking next week, and then they are requesting for help. Anyone would like to serve in this area, in various VBS or JW camp, or youth camp, they say that we need help in these areas of service. And then somebody approached you and say, would you like to serve? But you must see beyond that person. There's not this person who has approached you who is calling you. Because if your call is just based on a man or a person, then your stability in that ministry, your certainty in that ministry will waver. Because men is often so weak. Men change their minds. Men are vulnerable. Men will waver. And if your call is just merely based on that man or that person, that authority, then that kind of confidence and certainty in ministry will be one that is so flimsy and weak. And this is why this afternoon we need to consider who is the person who has called us when we see the areas of service that we are entering into. Who is this person? And this was what the Lord now revealed to Moses. The Lord is going to emphasize various things concerning himself and how Moses ought to view him. And not only just for Moses, but even the people that he's going to lead, how they are supposed to view him, how they are supposed to recognize God. Who is this God who has called? And Moses must learn that if he sees that this God is a great God, is a powerful God, a God who guides him, then he can fulfill this call in full confidence and certainty. Moses was not to look to himself. Now this passage is very interesting because you will see that there's this struggle within Moses. In fact, this struggle within Moses will continue on even through chapter 4. But this passage does not focus so much yet on Moses' struggle. The focus of Moses' struggle will be more in chapter 4. This passage will mention some of Moses' struggle. But you will notice that there's this tension between Moses' struggle and how the Lord now says, don't think, don't see who you are, but look at who I am, God says. And this is how we must approach service, to see the God who calls. The first thing, when the Lord introduced to Moses the calling that Moses is to receive, in verse 6, the Lord says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. The first thing that the Lord said to Moses was, let me now tell you who I am. And he says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the first thing that we see, that God is the God of the covenants. The covenant of God. When God calls, who is this God who calls? He is the God who has given his covenant. Now this passage is interesting because you will notice this truth of God being the covenant giving and the covenant keeping God will frame this passage. Right? Because God will describe how he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means he's a very specific person. It's not the gods of the Canaanites, it's not the gods of other nations, but it's the specific God who has appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have actually studied this in the book of Genesis. And for a Jew, the meaning here is very, very clear. In the days of the Exodus, you do not have Jews yet because the tribes are not divided yet. But for a child of Israel, the meaning here is very significant. They will immediately be able to think back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They will remember, they will recall because of what has been passed down to them. They will recall how the Lord appeared to Abraham, what the Lord did through Abraham, how the Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and then how the Lord also chose Isaac, not Ishmael, but Isaac, and how the Lord also provided for Isaac, not Ishmael, even in Abraham's old age. And then how the Lord also directed and guided Jacob. And we have seen the whole life of Jacob, how the Lord guided step by step. This is the God who calls. And he's the covenant-keeping God. Now, I mentioned that you will notice the truth of the covenant will frame this passage because when you go down to verse 14 to 16, God will again repeat the truth that he's the covenant-keeping God. when he will say, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And you'll notice in verses 15 and 16, there's again the emphasis of how he's the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Verse 16 is repeated again, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And this means that the truth that God is a covenant-giving and a covenant-keeping God is so important. Now in verse 6, what is emphasized here is that God as the covenant-keeping and the covenant-giving God is a God who is personal. Is a God who has revealed himself. Is a God who has spoken to his people. Now that is the importance of the covenants. You know, when we think of covenant theology, there are of course many aspects to this wonderful doctrine of covenant theology. But one very basic truth of covenant theology, and when we understand the term covenant, what we are understanding is that this is how God has chosen to relate to men, to reveal himself to men, to commune with men through his covenants. So when we think of the covenants of God, we are thinking about God who is not far away. God is God transcendent. That means God is great. God is full of glory. But when we think of the covenant-giving God, he is a God who is very close, very near us, who has communed with us, who has entered into this covenant relationship with his people. And we must understand how precious this is. When God chose to identify himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is not a God who is unknown. He is not a God who is far away. But he's a God who is very, very personal. And this is what verse 6 emphasizes. That he is God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses immediately understood who this God is, how great this God is, how full of majesty this God is. And that's why Moses said, the Bible says that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But yet, even though he was afraid to look upon God, you notice how the Lord dealt with Moses. How the Lord still helped Moses to overcome this fear. How the Lord still speaks with Moses, communes with Moses. Moses was afraid, but the Lord was still speaking to him. And I think that this is how, naturally, we will all react if we are able to have a true sight of the greatness, of the glory, of the majesty of God. Yet this view and this sight of the majesty of God will not cripple us, should not cripple us. Yes, it will humble us, because we know God is very great. But it does not cripple us, it must not cripple us. You know, there's a kind of glory, there's a kind of majesty that can be very, very intimidating, almost crippling. I think this would be like the kind of majesty that some of these kings in the Bible that you see, that they possess. Of course, the kind of majesty that they possess cannot compare to the greatness and the majesty of God. But just even in their limited sphere, they have such power that people are so afraid of them. When you study the Book of Esther, for example, the Persian kings have this kind of authority where their subjects, right, the king's subjects, would not dare to enter into his courts if they were not summoned. And that's why that was what happened with Esther. Right? She was not summoned. And she did not dare to enter his courts, the king's courts. And she was afraid. But she says that, I will go for the sake of the Jews. If I perish, I perish. And she entered the court, and then the king extended the scepter, and that is a sign that he receives her, and therefore she is safe.
But if the king so desires, the king can just easily execute her. This is the kind of authority that some of these kings have. And there's a very, this sense where this kind of authority cripples a person. When you approach a person who is very, very powerful, very influential, do you not sometimes feel nervous? Right, when you talk to them, you know, when you talk to your friends, you can just talk normally. But then when you approach some people who are very important, perhaps one example would be some who are in army. You know, if they have never met a general, right, then just even talking to a general, you can just somehow feel nervous. You think about it, he's actually just a human being. He's just a person like you. Probably, he might be a husband, he might be a father in his home. And then at home, he's just a normal person. But when he wears that uniform and then you see him, you just feel intimidated. And then I would imagine a new recruit, if he sees a general, he may feel so nervous, he may stammer, cannot express himself properly. But then when he talks to his fellow recruits, it's just normal. That's the kind of authority that cripples you. You feel so overwhelmed, you feel so intimidated by it. But the authority and the glory of God, yes, is very great, and that far surpasses all the authority of men. The greatness of man can never compare to the greatness of God. Yet, the greatness is in such a way manifested where we can commune with Him. We can come before Him. We must not come before God carelessly, but yet, we still can come before God freely because of the covenants. Now, central to this truth of covenant theology, central to the covenant is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason why we can approach before God, and the Bible used the word boldly, we can approach before His throne boldly, is because we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is this wonderful truth. God is the God of the covenants. When we think of God who calls, He is the covenant God who is a personal God who has revealed Himself to us and who calls us personally. Yes, He may use various instruments, He may use various people to direct us, but it's God who calls us personally. Now that's the first thing that we must realize. Is the God who is known, is the God who is recognized, is the God who has revealed Himself that has called you. You know, in every area of ministry, I wonder whether we will serve so differently if we are conscious that it is God who now calls me, that when I speak, I'm speaking because God has called me to speak. I'm speaking on behalf of God. When I play the piano, when I serve in the PA, I'm doing this because God has appointed me, God has chosen me, God has called me, and He's given me the gifts. And I'm serving Him. You notice that in all these areas of service, when you know that it's God who has called, it's not just we chose to serve Him. Yes, we also have to respond to that call. That's our choosing. We must respond. And we must respond willingly. But it's also God who has appointed, God who has chosen, God who has asked you, called you to serve Him. The covenant God is the God who calls. Now, there are other aspects of God's covenant, but that will be emphasized from verses 14 to 16. So we'll talk about that later, because verses 14 to 16 now describes another aspect of God's covenant. But now, not only did God say that He is a God who is known, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He is also a compassionate God. That's the second thing. From verse 7 to verse 9, and you see how God is a God who is compassionate. The Bible says, and take note of this personal pronoun, the first person personal pronoun that is used. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Then you look at, again at the end of verse 7, I know their sorrows. And then in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You notice how the Lord says, I have seen, I know, and I'm come down to deliver. Now this describes the compassion of God. Right? He has seen. There's an importance in seeing certain things. And that is why even in the law courts, the law courts will accept the evidence of a witness, a first-hand witness, and the account and the testimony of this first-hand witness. There's this thing in the law courts which they would consider not credible. And that is when a testimony is hearsay. Right? That's the expression that is used. You know, if, let's say, a lawyer, either the prosecution or the defense, they call upon the witness, and then the witness says that, I heard from my friend who was there, who saw this thing. The court will not accept this kind of testimony. Because they'll just say, it's hearsay. It's not credible. You were not there. But if a person says, I was there, I saw it, it's different. And that's where there's a difference between just seeing and hearing. And now God is saying that He personally has seen. He knows. He has seen the affliction of the people which is in Egypt. He knows what they are going through. He has seen what they are experiencing. And then He also knows, I know their sorrows. Now this is very wonderful. When you think of some people in authority, and that's one of the tensions, right, the struggles that we face in any organization. When I talk about organization, I'm not just talking about a particular company, but in any form of organization. That those usually who are at the top will actually struggle to know what are some of the difficulties that their employees may be facing. That's why there are some of these programs. I've not really watched them, but I've heard about them. You know, where they have these CEOs, right? And then they will work. You know, maybe let's say there's a kind of a production line or something like that. Then they work with the common worker. And usually some of these common workers will not even know who this CEO is. Right? So he'll work amongst them. And then he gets to experience it for himself. Oh, how so difficult it is. And then sometimes when they realize, well, actually, my employees are really being bullied or something. Or maybe there are certain processes which is very, very bad. Then later on, as a CEO, he will then come and make certain changes in light of what he has experienced. Because he does not fully understand, he cannot fully empathize with what his employees are going through. I mean, it's the same thing also when you think of certain empires. Kings may not know the poverty. They may not know the struggles, the challenges that the citizens of their country may be going through. And sometimes you cannot really blame them because they are not omniscient. They cannot see all things. They cannot know all things. And so some kings who are compassionate kings, what they might do is they will travel through the countries, go to the countryside, go to various provinces to understand how the people, the common people, are living. What are they struggling with? What are they dealing with? But our God, you realize, is a God who knows. He's not like these kings or this CEO who just sits up there on his throne and oblivious to things that are going on. He sees, He knows, and He is come down to deliver. See, it's again one thing to see and know, is another thing to want to now do something about it. But God, the Bible says, He is God who is come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God is a compassionate God. Now this is one thing that we must remember when we serve. That God cares about His church. That God cares for His flock. That God cares for His people. And He cares for His church even more than we can ever care for any ministry, any work of God. I mean, simply because we have limited knowledge. We have limited understanding. Sometimes in various ministries or committee meetings, in fellowship groups, we will discuss, we will try to see what are certain needs. You know, every year, every generation, they will face different needs. Like, for example, I'm serving with the youth ministry. I realize that the youths in this generation face different struggles from the youths of the previous generation. Maybe the struggles are similar in essence, but the form of the struggles will be different. Probably when you go back 25 years ago, when I was a, no, 20 years ago, when I was a youth, we didn't struggle so much yet at that time with things like social media. I mean, we had social media, but it's not to the extent like what it is today. You know, like Facebook, Instagram, and then all the other things, right, on your handphones. In those days, internet was, you have to pay by the limited data, right? You don't have unlimited, and then the speed is like 5.56. Okay, when you log on to the internet, when somebody calls in, the internet is cut off. And that's the kind of internet that we have. And then when you surf the website, you click and then you wait. Right? You wait like for 30 seconds for the whole website to load. Right? That was the kind of internet that I started using. Of course, you know, things really advanced a lot. And I suppose that the kind of struggles that I face as a youth will be very different also from some of the struggles that you'll face as a youth, you know, for those who are like my parents' age. And the struggles that you face as a youth will be very different from us because internet was not even in existence. So every generation will have different struggles. Things keep changing. And you have to keep up with the trend in the sense of understanding, knowing what are the struggles that this generation is going to face. What is the struggle that the next generation is going to face? And you've got to keep track with these things. And yes, you feel a burden. You try to sense the need. But we are not omniscient. Sometimes we miss things out. Sometimes we are unable to foresee the danger. But what we are always comforted in is that we know God knows. And God sees the real struggle. God sees the danger. God sees the need. And if we are sensitive to the Spirit's leading, if we are sensitive to the God who calls us, we follow His directing. We know that God will direct us. But when we serve, this is the comfort that we take. We have a compassionate God who knows His church, who knows the needs even better, infinitely better than we can ever know. We try our best. We must not be lazy. We must be sensitive. We try our best. But God knows. You know, when you serve in any ministry, it's always so comforting to know that God knows. And you can rest in the Lord, in your calling. Because if it were just left to me or to us to bear the responsibility of any ministry on our own, you realize it can just so be so overwhelming that it will crush you. You will be always so afraid. When I make this decision, and I try to make it as best as I can already, as responsible, in a responsible manner as I can, as faithfully to the Word of God as I can. But then if you just think of it that I'm the one who just bears this responsibility alone, it can just crush you. Because how would you know that you have actually made the right decision in light of every factor, in light of every single detail concerning that matter? You can't. You only have that limited scope, that limited understanding, and you can only base on the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, and then decide according to the principles of the Word of God for that matter. And then you entrust everything else to the Lord. You can just give the Word of God. You can guide with the Word of God. And then that's all. Everything else is in the Lord's hand. How everything will work together, how everything will fall into place in any ministry is the Lord's hands, is in the Lord's hands. And that's so comforting. Because if, you know, you think that the lives of the people are in your hands, how are you going to bear it? It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says, when he thought upon his own service, who is sufficient for these things? right, that he's a messenger of life unto life, right, that when he preached the gospel, it can give life. And he preached the gospel, if a person rejects the gospel, it brings death to that person. It's actually very overwhelming. Who is sufficient for these things? But Apostle Paul has just to preach the gospel. You know, how the person will respond, it is really in the Lord's hands. Right? You can only just preach. You can teach. Give the truth. And then how they react, respond, is in the Lord's hand. If we are going to take every decision of everyone into our own hands, I think we will just be so overwhelmed, so crippled, we cannot do anything at all. Imagine if you have to counsel, and then if a person rejects your counsel, assuming that the counsel is godly and according to the word of God, and then that counsel is rejected, and then the person goes on and ruins and destroys his life. Of course, we will feel very sad and burdened for this person. But if you think that it is you who must be the one who convinced that person to change that person's mind, change that person's heart, and you fail, you will not be able to bear in any ministry. Is the Lord who knows, is the Lord who sees, is the Lord who will come down and deliver. We just can only do what God wants us to do. We can only just say what God wants us to say. And everything else is in God's hands. But it is God who knows. You know, the struggles of the church today are plenty. There are so many needs, so many things to really consider and think about. You have on a bigger scale, a broader scale, you know, the church as a whole. And then we also know that the church is also made up of individuals in the family. And so you also consider each family unit. And then in each family unit, there are the individuals. There's the role of the husband, the role of the father, the role of the mother, the role of the wife, and then the children. And then the children, they have also the responsibility as a son or daughter, and then also as a sibling. Now, and you have to minister to each one in each of this individual capacity. There's so many things to consider. Really, how are we going to bear all this? Unless we know that when we obey God's call, God knows, God sees, and God will work. God will come down to deliver. He is the one who will protect His church. He is the one who will protect His people. He is the one who will deliver His people. And we must always call out upon the Lord. Call out upon the Lord. When God calls, remember, it's a compassionate God who calls. And then the third thing, when God calls, now from verse 10 to verse 12, see also that He's the God of comfort. He's the God of comfort. Now, when I use the word comfort here, I'm thinking more of assurance. Right, it's the assurance of God. But the reason why I chose comfort is because of the C. Right, you have the covenant of God. You have the compassionate God. So the God who calls is a covenant-giving, covenant-keeping God. He is also a compassionate God. And then He is also the God of comfort. Right, but the idea of comfort here is how God assures us. See now what God said to Moses. And this is where Moses will begin to give some of his excuses. Really, the excuses here are in the forms of questions. But this is where he will start to have some doubts. And see how the Lord will respond to Moses. So in verse 10 now, the Lord says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God now says, "I will send." So again, take note, right? Following on with what we have seen earlier, where God says, "He's I am," right? "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I have seen, I know, I come down to deliver." And then now the Lord says, "I will send. I will send." And what did God say, "I will send," to do? "I will send thee unto Pharaoh." So Moses must remember that it's God who has sent him. And when God sent him, God will be with him. So that's the significance of this sending. Right? It's not just the authority that's behind it. Now, yes, definitely includes this. Right? I will send thee. That means it's the authority. God is the one who has sent him. The power of God is with Moses when Moses went. But it's also now when God says, I will send, he's also saying that God will be with him. Now you see that because in verse 12, the Lord continues to say, certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That means when you go, when you answer God's call, the comfort that we always take with us is that God is with us. See, there are certain ambassadors who may go to various countries or maybe envoys. You know, maybe in a time of war, then this envoy will go to try to sue for peace. I mean, that's the expression that they will use. Basically, what they are trying to go is negotiate peace. But you can imagine how frightening and intimidating it is to go into enemy territory. Then try to negotiate with peace. Some of these envoys will not return back. Right? Because the enemy may reject their peace negotiation and find it not suitable, find it insulting, and then just execute them. And these ambassadors, these envoys, when they go, yes, they may go with the authority of the country behind them, but the ruler, the person who sent this envoy, cannot go with him. He's going alone. He goes with the authority. He says, the king says this. But the king is not with him. You know, when he reaches that land, if there are certain circumstances that are entirely different from what was anticipated, he cannot just suddenly now say, what should I do? Okay, maybe today in modern technology, you can pick up the phone, right? You can call back. Then you say, oh no, this person says this, now what should I do? This is what we can do. But even then, that person is not with you. You know, what if this envoy now meets a very life-threatening, a very critical moment where that word that he says, that thing that he does, is just going to change the whole outcome of the war. Change the whole destiny of his empire or his country. You know how frightening it will be for this envoy to represent the whole country? And yet, the ruler is not with him. He is there on his own. You can imagine how some of these people will feel so lonely and how difficult a work this is. Now, in any area of ministry and service, we are ambassadors of God. And sometimes it can really be very lonely. The Lord told his disciples that he has sent them forth as sheep among wolves. He told them to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And this applies to us today. When you are sent forth into your school, into your workplace, do you not feel lonely at times? What to say? How to say? How to have the wisdom to respond at the right moment? Sometimes it's so difficult. And that's why frequently we have, you know, Q&A questions where youth tend now to ask quite specific questions. You know, what are they how are they supposed to reply to their school friend who will say this and that and things like this? You know, what if in the workplace, the company now supports homosexuality and then they have a day that is dedicated to show their solidarity behind homosexuals? And everyone participates in it. You are not participating. What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to say? I mean, these are some of the real questions that people ask. How are you supposed to bear testimony for them? There are many challenges that you all face. Do you sometimes feel that you face them alone? You know, when we think of some of our mission churches as well, we thank the Lord that in Singapore we have sister churches who can encourage each other, where we can have combined fellowship meetings, where we can invite various churches for our anniversary. You know, and this is where we remind ourselves, we thank God for like-minded churches who can still fellowship and support one another. But in the mission field, in many of these places, they are alone. I mean, even you think of Australia, for example. Yes, there are various churches in Australia, but each like-minded church is in different states. Then even just to have a combined meeting, I remember that there was one year where they organized a youth camp. They wanted to organize this combined youth camp for the like-minded churches in Australia. It was a very, very big endeavor. Very difficult, very demanding. And that's why I think in the past they used to have it maybe once every few years. But I think since like 4 or 5 years ago, they have not had this kind of combined camp anymore already. Because it's just so difficult. See, like we want to have our combined youth conference. Right? We just announce, put in a weekly, these are the dates. Come, just come together. Right? We have FCM camp from different churches. Just come together. But for them, they have to book tickets. They have to fly. Then they have to think of how to accommodate the people during that time. Because the camp, they will go to a campsite. But before the camp, where are they going to stay? You know, all these logistics are just so challenging. And then, I'm not sure whether the different states, you know, the school system, will it be the same? You know, how to coordinate all these things? And that's why it's easy to sometimes feel lonely in these places. I think that when you think of the missionaries, even in Cambodia, will they also feel rather lonely? Maybe we can visit them maybe once a year, pre-COVID, and maybe when things improve, you know, you try to visit them once a year for the anniversary, you try to invite them, you know, back for the church camp. But for the most part, they are there alone. How are they going to go through all this? But this is where the Lord assures us and comforts us that when the Lord calls us, we are never alone. Whether it be in your workplace, when you face a case like everyone now is showing support to homosexual and they pressure you to also show the same support. If you don't show that support, they say you are discriminating. How are you going to stand alone? Or whether in the mission field, or whether even at home, if you are the only Christian and everyone else is not a Christian, especially if you are just a Christian child, how are you going to stand alone? But the assurance is that when God calls us, we are not alone. Because God says, when I send you, right, when God says, I will send, that's in verse 10, I will send you. But then the Lord says also in verse 12, I will certainly be with thee. When God sends us, He will also be with us. He will go with us. Now the Lord here in verse 12 gave Moses a sign. Okay, the word, this shall be a token unto thee. This is a sign unto thee. That when I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, this mountain here refers to Horeb. And Horeb will be Mount Sinai. Okay? Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. In other words, what the Lord is saying here, this is a sign to you. After you deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, you are going to serve me on Mount Sinai. Now, how did Moses serve the Lord in Mount Sinai? By receiving the commandments. Okay? Not only the Ten Commandments, but the other laws of the Lord. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that this will be a sign up to you, that I'm with you. You will be able to go through Egypt. You will be able to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's the promise. Because the Lord says, when thou hast brought forth the people, it's already a conclusion. It's already very certain. The mission will not fail. The mission will succeed. The children of Israel will be brought forth out of Egypt. And you will meet me again in Mount Sinai. That's what the Lord is saying to Moses. Now we know later what Moses also experienced in Mount Sinai was where the Lord manifested His glory to Moses. Right, where the Lord said that you cannot see my face because no one has seen my face and live. But the Lord says, I will show you my back parts. And then the Lord passed by, and the Lord showed Moses His glory. So this is the sign where the Lord says, I will deliver you, and I will meet you in Mount Sinai again. I will give you my commandments. You will serve me upon this mountain. Now this was the sign for Moses. Now for us today, our assurance is not so much in this kind of signs, because remember that at this time the scripture was not completed. The Bible was not yet completed. I mean, yes, God can work through providence. And God does work through providence. But We must be very careful in reading the works of God in providence. We should always first look at God's precepts, right? The signs for us that assures us, that renews our confidence, is the precepts of God, okay? The word of God. And if a sign confirms, or a sign now is in line with the precepts of God, then we thank God for that. The Lord, yes, does work through providence, but we need to be very careful. Because sometimes we may misread this kind of works of God's providence. Right? In this case, for Moses, it's very clear because the Lord is the one who said to Moses, this is the sign. To us today, sometimes we create our own signs. And that's where it's very dangerous, because if these signs contradict Scripture, then it definitely cannot be the case where this is a sign from God. There are some youths who, for example, you know, when they enter into relationships, especially unequally relationships, we know from the precepts it definitely cannot be, because God has said, be ye not unequally yoked. But they enter into an unequally relationship, and then they describe all the signs. Oh, we met, this was a friend who introduced us to each other. If it was not for this friend, we will never in a lifetime be able to meet this person. But it was through this special event, the timing was just so nice. I was there at this time, and then that person was there at this time. You know, we somehow took the same bus, and then we saw each other. Definitely must be God's providence. But clearly, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked. Then, your reading of providence must be subjected to the preceptive will of God. Because remember, this sign is, God says, this is the sign. Right? Today, oftentimes, when we read signs, we are the ones who say, oh, this is the sign I want. Or this is a sign to me. So we need to be very careful. Always read the providence of God in light of the preceptive will of God. If having seen the preceptive will of God, and then you now see the providence of God manifesting the truth of God's precept, praise the Lord for that. The Lord is indeed directing and leading. But when you know that precepts of God's will shows that truth, and the signs may seem to lead a certain way, but it contradicts the precepts of God's will, then it definitely cannot be the working of God's providence in leading you in that, or you have misread God's providence. I mean, God will still always work providentially, but you have misread it. It can be a test, a trial of your faith, whether you obey God or not. And this one thing we have to be very clear, but the Lord now works through His Word to confirm us, to assure us, to guide us. You look for signs now in God's Word. You have a doubt. What should you do in the case of a homosexual case, right, that I shared with you earlier? Everyone in the company, now they want to celebrate this Pride Day. Because there's the Pride Month. Right? So they want to have a day where they celebrate this pride. What should you do? Look to the precepts of God's Word. How are you supposed to respond? What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? God has already given you this answer. And all the promises of God, these are signs to you, where the Lord says, if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father. These are really clear signs for you. And all the other promises of God, where the Lord says, I will, you do not be afraid. What are you going to say in that day? When men may arrest you, men may charge you, don't be afraid. I will give you my Spirit, who will give you all the words to speak. These are all the promises of God. And God does comfort, assure, and guide us. And that is why whenever we fulfill God's calling, we must know that it is the God who directs, who guides, who leads, and who has spoken. When we are serving, we don't seem to feel comforted, then most likely it's because we have not gone to the God of comfort. Most likely it's because we have not looked to His Word for assurance. God has already assured us in this calling. We look to the Word of God for this assurance. Now, one practical thing, even as I think of how God has entrusted to Xiaowei and I as a father, and for Xiaowei as a mother, to be parents, one of my struggles is, as I think about the world that we are living in today, what kind of world do I have to bring Jeremiah up in? What if he falls astray? Right? What if he falls away? Goes astray? What if he does not fear God? What if he gets sucked into the world and all these things? These are some of the struggles that I have. But what does God's word say? Train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a promise. That my responsibility is to train up in God's word, in God's truth, and then trust the Lord that when he's old, he will not depart from it. If I keep thinking, look at all the different challenges today, social media, and then now with this metaverse, this virtual reality, all these kind of things. If I keep thinking about that, it can be very intimidating, and that's why perhaps some parents also feel that they do not want to have children. You have children to bring them into this world of corruption, of decay, of sin. But we know the assurance of God. And that is how we must always find the promises of God in His Word, in His truth, to fulfill the calling that He has given to us. If God has called us to be parents, then He will give us all that we need to fulfill His calling. The comfort of God. And that's why, this is in contrast to what Moses said. Right, we have seen how the Lord says, I will send, I will be with thee. In verse 11, Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just so small. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Actually, even though Moses was expressing his struggle here, this is good because this was a sign that Moses was humbled. He not see himself as a prince of Egypt. He not see himself as being the one who is able, but he says, who am I? Only the Lord can deliver, and the Lord will. When we think of the God who calls, remember, God is a covenant-keeping God. Remember that God is a compassionate God, and He's also the God of comfort, that is the God who assures, directs, and leads us. Now, when we come down to verses 14 and 16, again, God reminded Moses that He's the covenant-keeping God. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, verse 13, Moses asked, who will I say? What is His name? Right? If the people now ask me, who is the one who has sent you? Hey, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? So now, Moses anticipated when he met the people. And then, when he meets the people, and then now the people were to ask him, what is His name? Who is the one who has sent you? What is Moses going to say? The Lord then told Moses, you reply them and say, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now this again is the covenant name of God, I am that I am. But the meaning here, when God says that He is the I am, He is saying that He is the self-existent, He is the self-sufficient, that He is God. So Moses is declaring that it's God who is self-existent, self-sufficient, the one living and true God. He is the God who has sent. Then the Lord repeated again in verses 15 and 16, now that He is the covenant-keeping God. So in verse 6, when God says He is the covenant-keeping God, it emphasizes that God is a personal God. Right? That God has revealed Himself to them, they know Him. But from verse 14 to 16, when God says He is the covenant-keeping God, that He is the I am who has sent them, He's emphasizing that He's also the self-sufficient, He's the self-existent. He's the one who has given the authority. He's the covenant-keeping God, but He's the God of your fathers. You notice this is what is emphasized here? The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That means He was their God. They worshipped Him. They fear Him. They served Him. So now you too, you must obey Him. You must follow Him. You must hearken unto Him. He is the one who has given me this authority. I am now come to lead you out of Egypt. Follow Him. Obey Him. This is His name. And the people must follow. Not because Moses said so, but because they recognize that Moses was just but the messenger of God, and they were hearing God's word, God's decrees, and they must follow. Now, this is one very important truth in any area of ministry, that we often will put it this way. We will say that you must look beyond the man. Look behind the man. In preaching, for example, preaching perhaps especially, look beyond the preacher. Look beyond the person standing in the pulpit. Knowing myself, based on who I am, I have no authority to tell you what to do, tell you what not to do. But look beyond the man, look beyond the person standing and see who is the one who has sent, who is the one who is speaking. What is the authority that is behind that? Will you submit to the authority of God, the authority that stands behind the preacher? You know, one thing that I personally find challenging to do when I minister to the youth is in a case of unequal relationship, and this was what I have experienced. Not a few times, several times already. In a case of unequal relationship, what is the right thing to do? You tell them to break up. I actually feel quite scared. Who am I to tell a person to break? I am like, am I ruining their lives? Am I, you know, to make a decision like that, to tell them, you break up? Does not sound responsible. On what authority can I tell a person to break up? That's their own personal life. That's their own relationship issues. They work it out. They solve it. They go through it. So on what authority do I have that I'm not their parent? I'm not sure whether they even consider me their friend. So on what authority? I can only do so based on the authority of the Word of God. This is the truth of God when the Bible speaks about unequal relationship. You break up because God says so. This is displeasing to the Lord. This is dishonoring to the Lord. You will incur the wrath, the justice, the chastisement of the Lord for your own good. But this is the right thing to do. You must end this now to please the Lord. It's so frightening. But yet, when you have the authority of the Word of God, you can, yes, you still do have, on one hand, you know, recognizing that I'm a human being. But when you have the authority of God, you can speak with certainty, you can speak with confidence, knowing that this is what God's Word says so. And this applies to every area of ministry, every area of life. When you know that it is God who has called you, God who has sent you, God who has entrusted you with this authority, you can always do so with the authority of God. You don't have, and that's why we also must be very careful not to say that you do this because I say so or I tell you to do so. Well, that is where we may fall into the danger of what the Catholics did. Right? They made their human authority like unto God's authority. Well, they will talk about purgatory. They will talk about the soul. I mean, on whose authority will you tell a person that the soul of this person is in purgatory for 300 years? On whose authority? You don't see that in the Bible at all. That is just man's authority. And that's why we should not fear this kind of authority. Because this is not true authority. Here, when the Lord says, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When now Moses says, you have to come out of Egypt, God has heard your cry. He says, God, who is the I Am, has sent me. This is His name. You know, it's by this authority we now serve, we now obey God's call. Do you know who is the one who has called you? Do you know why you are serving? Do you know why you are doing what you do? It's because God has called you. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the compassionate God. And He is the God of all comforts. When you obey God's call, remember who goes before you, who is leading you, who is directing you as you serve Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our merciful and our gracious God, we thank Thee that when we serve Thee, we know that Thou art the one who has called us. And it is the God who has revealed Thyself to us. Thou art our God who art not far away from us, distant from us, but a God who is so personal. And a God who also knows all our needs. A God who loves Thy church, who loves Thy people, and who cares very much for us. We thank Thee that Thou art our God who continues to guide us in every area of service. O Lord, it is with this comfort and confidence that now we forge on in our service and in our ministry. Sometimes we feel so overwhelmed, sometimes we feel so inadequate, so insufficient for all these things Thou hast entrusted us with. But may Thou remind us always that Thou art the one who has called us and Thou art with us. So help us to serve Thee earnestly, faithfully, and help us to hearken to Thy call. We want to thank Thee for all these things. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.